A preacher stopped by the home of a member of the congregation. They were sitting outside talking. And to try to impress the preacher, the people asked their little daughter to run in the house and get what we have on the coffee table. You know, that thing we love to read all the time. Well, she did. And she came back out with their cell phone. You see, we live in a world that's lost the glory of God's Word. But the problem isn't with His Word, the problem is with us. We've forgotten that the Bible is God's inerrant Word, and that He means everything that He says, and that it's the way He communicates with us. Job knew the importance of it. Job said in Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Job said, "I need God's word more than I need to eat." But we live in a world where everybody has their own idea of what's right and wrong. Most people don't believe there even is a set right or wrong. They don't even believe that there's a standard, a final word on things. And if you try to point out that the Bible says this or that, they don't like being told how to live. But you see, our God is not into suggestions. He's into commands. He tells us. He made us. He's our Creator. He's given us His revelation, the Bible, His instructions for us. And He expects us to read, listen, and obey. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, God breathed. Those words tell us that they are the very words of God on the pages there. Whether we read it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we want it or not, the Bible is the very words of God. It was compiled over 1,600 years by over 40 human authors, fishermen, tax collectors, prophets, politicians, even a doctor. 66 books in all, and yet all with a single consistent message. And that message has the ability to penetrate our hearts and get to the very center of things. As we're told in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Peter, near the end of his life, said in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard that this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain. And we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You see, Peter says, we experienced everything we're writing about. We didn't make up stories. We were there. We heard the voice from heaven. We saw Jesus transfigured. We saw His glory. We're telling you the things that actually happened. Pay attention to it, he says. It's not a made-up story. It's not like the other things that you hear in this Greek world around you. He said, this is actual facts. And then he says that while men wrote down those words, they came from the mind of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came from the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter said, I didn't want to write that down. I didn't make up those words. They came from God. God told me what to say. He told me what to write down. Someone looks at the Bible and says, well, it's written in different styles. Well, it's been compared to a stained glass window. You see, the same light shines through all the panes, and yet we see red and yellow and blue. The writers all had different styles of writing, but they were all used by God to present a consistent message. And that message is absolute truth. In a world where people say, truth doesn't matter, truth does matter. It's the only thing that matters. And there's nothing incorrect in the Bible. There's no scientific mistakes. There's no geographical errors. There's no historical inaccuracies. Just absolute truth. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed this, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You see, what happened was, God gave Jesus the words. Jesus gave them to the disciples. The disciples wrote them down. But somebody might say, okay, if they wrote them down, how do we know they got it right? How do we know they wrote down the right things? Well, Jesus promised that they wouldn't be left alone, that they would be guided in what they would write down. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. In John 17, 17, Jesus assures us, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I thought this was a good slide because it says the truth is not out there. The truth is in here. And that's where it is. We don't have to go searching here and there. We don't have to look on the internet for the truth. The truth is in God's word. But you see, our world has forgotten that. Our world tries to find truth somewhere else, in themselves, in what somebody else says, instead of the place where it's always been. And Hebrews 6, verse 18 tells us God's not going to lie. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We can be encouraged because we know God's word's not going to change. He's not going to say one thing today and some other thing tomorrow. He's not going to say one thing, 2,000 years ago and something else today. God doesn't change. He doesn't lie. His word is absolute truth. God calls it right the first time, every time. And yet there are still some people today who will look at his word and say, it's full of contradictions. Well, let's look at a couple of contradictions that people try to point out. In describing a plague that struck the Israelites because of immorality with the Moabites, we find these two passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. In the Old Testament, describing the event, it says, Numbers 25:9, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. So the skeptic would look at that and say, they got it wrong. They messed up. The New Testament writers, Paul says it's 23,000, but the original back in Numbers says 24,000. Notice the difference. They leave out three little words in one day. The plague didn't last one day. The plague lasted longer than one day. 23,000 in one day. 24,000 altogether. Very easy to clarify when you simply read what the Scripture says. Or another one that skeptics have made fun of. They said this, Joshua 10, verse 13. Joshua is fighting and he needs more time for the battle. And so he asked God, stop the sun. Make the day longer. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jasper. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about a full day. Skeptics would read that and say, oh, look at that. I mean, in the Old Testament, they thought the sun went around the earth. Because it says the sun stopped, you know, stopped going around the earth and stayed up there, and then it went down. Well, we must think the same thing today. Because what do we talk about? Well, the sun came up this morning. The sun goes down tonight. Do we think the sun goes around the earth? Just because we say it that way? Of course not. And yet that's what the skeptics try to impose, that logic on the scriptures, when it's exactly the same thing we say today. And did you know that belief in the Bible has actually led to many discoveries? People were reading and they read about paths in the sea in the book of Psalms. And somebody said, well, the Bible says there's paths in the sea. I'm going to see if I can find it. And what they found was the streams of water in the ocean. The Gulf Stream, the other streams. It's like rivers flowing in the ocean. What made them look for them in the first place? Reading the scriptures. Or another one was reading about the story of Moses. And they said, well, they put him in a basket and they covered it with pitch. And the person who read that said, well, pitch comes from oil. So if they had pitch there, there must be oil there. Why did they start looking for oil in the Middle Eastern countries? Because somebody read the Bible and said, where there's pitch, there must be oil. And it led to the great Middle East oil discoveries. They started looking for it in those places where the Bible described, and sure enough, there it was. But too many people also believe something's in the Bible just because somebody said it is. We need to check it out for ourselves. We need to not just put it on a coffee table somewhere, but read it, see what it says. Make sure that what we are doing is correct, that what we believe is correct. You know, in math, we have certain standards. You remember flashcards? I remember those things, and we had to learn our math facts, they were called. We had to learn, you know, all the things, if you plus this and times this and divide this, what do you get? And we had to go over and over and over those things until we learned them. Now, the thing that's taught in math is, well, if you get close, it's okay. There is no really right answer. When you go to the store and you pay for something, you want to get the right change back? Have you noticed when you go to the store and you give somebody a bill and they try to look at it, if the electricity happens to be down, they're in big trouble. They can't figure math in their head. They have to have a calculator, they have to have a computer or something to do it to tell them how much to give. Because we haven't learned our facts. We've just become complacent. We've accepted things. People have to accept certain standards. We have to accept standards in math or it doesn't work. You can't say 1 + 1 = 3 and expect it to work. You have to have right answers and wrong answers. The same goes with moral and spiritual issues. We need an unchanging standard. We need something that is not going to vary from day to day if we want society to function. All we have to do is look at the chaos that's happening around us, where people make up their own ideas of what's right and wrong. Well, if I go and I smash and grab in this store, it's not really stealing, it's just reparations. It's just this or that. You know, that's not wrong. I'm not going to be prosecuted for that. And we see it in our nation where people try to make up their own ideas of what's right and wrong instead of following God's word, instead of following the law, instead of doing what is right in His sight. Now, the Bible assures us of several things. It assures us, first of all, that God's word is going to accomplish its will. We're told in Isaiah 55, verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God speaks, things happen. When God gives us His word, it's true. It's not going to change. A second point is that God controls the weather. Psalm 147:15-18. He sends His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. God's in control of our climate. People want to think we're in control of the climate. Oh, if we just do this, if we just buy an electric car, if we just do this, if we cut back here or there, if we don't do this or that. You know, if all of the things that have been suggested were implemented, it would change the climate temperature. It has been estimated by these scientists who do this by 0.1 degree. And that's if everybody in the world did it. We can't control things. God's the one who's in control. And yet we as people think that we can. We override God's word and think we're in control of things. And God controls the nations. He told Jeremiah 1:10, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and plant." God said, "I'm the one who puts people in charge." We say, "Why do you put people in charge, God? Why did you put this person in charge?" God knows what He's doing. Maybe He's trying to teach us a lesson. Maybe He's trying to turn us in a different direction. Maybe He's trying to make us realize that His word is the only true way. We live in a world where we're in Satan's domain. But even the demons have to obey God's word. You remember in Mark 5, Jesus goes over across the sea and He runs into a demon-possessed man in the tombs. That man had all kinds of demons in him. A legion of demons in him. And Jesus tells the demons to leave. Tries to cast them out of the man. And they say, "Where are we going to go? We need somewhere to go. If you cast us out of this man, we've got to have a place to go." And the demons beg Jesus, Mark 5:12-13, "Send us among the pigs." There was a herd of pigs there. "Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the bank into the lake and were drowned. You see, even the demons did what Jesus told them to do. They may have thought they were in control. They may have thought they could handle that man, but Jesus came along and said, "Leave," and they left. God is in control. Satan loves to hear us say things like, "Well, I think it ought to be this way or that way." Or, "Well, my mama says this or that." Satan loves that when we do that, but he can't handle it very well when we say things like, "It's written. This is what God's word said. Let's study it in the Bible. Let's check it out." Satan doesn't like that at all. The problem is that many people don't know how to use the Bible. They expect it to be like some magic words. I mean, look at what happened in Acts chapter 19. The apostles were going around preaching and they were casting out demons. And so some Jewish doctors, I guess we would call them, decided, "Well, it works for the apostles, we'll do it too." Some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You see, they expected just call on the name of Jesus and that'll be a magic word. And that's not the way the scriptures work. We need to understand what God is saying. We need to apply it in the right way. We need to use His word properly. God's word used correctly is sufficient for every need we have. We're told in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You see, His Word revives us. When we're feeling down, it can encourage us. When we don't have the answers, it can give them to us. It can make us wise. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. It shows us the path we need to follow. And verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. It's pure. There's no errors. There's no faults. There's no corrections to be made there. It's relevant for every situation we will face. Verse 10 and 11, they are more precious than gold, more than pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping with them there is great reward. You see, God's words are better than anything we have here in this world. And His truth is never going to change. It's always going to be the same. Verse 12 and 13, who can discern His errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. You see, God can help you defeat those things that you think you can't get over. Those addictions, those things. Well, I just can't help myself. God's Word can do that. He can keep us from sins. He can help us to overcome those things. And verse 13 and 14, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When we take God seriously, when we meditate on His Word, when we apply it to our lives, it's going to make us pleasing to God. It's going to make the things that we thought couldn't be corrected, corrected. That's the same message that we find in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to His Word. Following God is going to bring a blessing to those who do it. Joshua is preparing to go into the Promised Land, and he tells the people, be strong and courageous, Joshua 1, verse 7 and 8. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You see, some people say, well, I don't have to follow God's Word, and I'll be successful. But what is real success? Following God's Word will only give us true success. Real success is getting to the end of your life and hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I saw a bumper sticker that said, the one who has the most toys wins. Oh, really? How many toys are you going to take with you? How much stuff are you going to take with you? The only thing that matters is when we get to the end of our life and God says, well done. You've done what I asked you to do. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. People are looking for freedom today. Only in God's Word can we find real freedom. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 and 32, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. People like to quote the last part of that. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's the truth? Look at the first part. If you hold to my teaching, that's the truth. What Jesus said, what the Bible says is true. Freedom is not doing what you want, but rather what you ought to do. God's Word gives us true freedom. And God's Word gives us our purpose in life. It gives us our maturity. It helps us grow. It gives us righteousness. It sanctifies us. It gives us wisdom. And it gives us true freedom. What we need today are people who will espouse that consistent, authoritative, perfect Word of God and stands for its truth, living it out day by day. But most importantly, the Bible tells us of God's love for us. His love in sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the price that we should pay because of sins. He paid the price for us. That's why Peter told the people on Pentecost, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You see, he's the truth. He's the one that God sent. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." God hasn't changed. His word never changes. God doesn't lie. He doesn't make up things. He tells absolute truth. That truth still applies to us today. Will you obey God's word today? Do you need to have your sins washed away in baptism? Do you need to make sure that your life is following His way so that you will have that home with Him in eternity? We offer the invitation now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.